All right, let's go to the Lord then as we spend a few moments just talking with our Father in heaven. Father, we do thank you today as we come to you that you are a God of all grace and all glory. And we come before you today acknowledging that you are worthy of all of our praise, worthy of our thanksgiving, worthy for us to acknowledge that you are in control of it all. And so, Father, we lift up to you our praise, our thanksgiving, as well as our requests, knowing that the Holy Spirit himself prays in sighings and groanings too deep for words, even as we pray today. Lord, we do thank you for the testimony today that Tate is off the ventilator. And we praise you, Lord, for that and the progress that's being made. But continue to pray for this young child, asking that your hand would be upon him. And then, Father, we pray for Gary and his sister Anna there. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico, just trusting, Lord, you're going to provide for needs. And if there's ways you can use us, help us to be alert to those and responsive. We pray for Betty, Father, who stands in need of prayer, asking, Father, that you who know all needs can meet those needs according to power, riches, and glory in Christ. We do pray for the family of Thelma Thompson and her friends at her passing, and pray, Father, that you would give them comfort and assurance in this time. And then, Lord, for our government leaders at all levels, whether we're talking about the federal government or our state government and or our county or local governments, we pray, Father, that you would give godly men and women wisdom and that you would bring all to a place of making decisions not based on self-interest or party interest, but on the interests of the people whom they are elected to serve. And, Lord, we know there's some tough decisions and not everybody's going to be happy, but help us to continue lifting them up to prayer, in prayer, to you at all times. So, Lord, we lift all these things up to you, Lord. Be with us as we continue our time of worship and speak to our hearts and our minds through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I know I was back in last April, I was here before, when John Simmons was on a mission trip. And so I'm not totally new to you. And the fact you asked me back is kind of nice. I'm thinking of the man who went to preach, and they said, "How'd it go?" And he said, "Well, I know three things. It was moving because of the number of people got up and left. It was satisfying because he didn't ask me back." Okay, so, you know, I think of those kind of things. I'm glad you at least asked me back and look forward to our time together in these coming weeks. We need to continue to pray for the pulpit committee as well, that the Lord would lead and guide to the person of his choice for the pastor of the church to give that ongoing leadership that every church needs. And I know God has someone for you. And just let me reassure, I know it takes time sometimes, but God will lead to the right person as you continue to pray. Just to remind you, to tell you a little more about myself, you may have forgotten since last year. I'm not sure how much I shared last year. I retired from full-time ministry at the end of 2016, and then for my sins started teaching school. So I'm teaching 10th and 11th graders at Point Pleasant High School. I have a couple of seniors or so in Algebra 2 and Geometry. So I told somebody kind of jokingly, but not really totally jokingly, that I used to preach the gospel of Christ. Now I preach the Pythagorean theorem. But, you know, try to still live for Christ, you know, and try to still see the potential in every child that's more difficult with some than others, but, you know, you do the best you can and try to keep serving the Lord in every occupation. And, you know, we need Christian people at all levels of education and in all facets of education to witness and be a presence for Christ. Even if you aren't allowed to speak too much, we need them to be a loving presence there and a witness to God. So, pray for our teachers. This is a difficult time for them with the changes in PEIA. And we're not going to get into that, but just pray for your teachers that they would be that godly, Christ-like presence every day. Well, having said all that, I ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And beginning at verse 14, while you're turning there, again, not to just center this on me because it's not about me, but just to let you know, I have five children. The youngest is in college, so we're looking at the empty nest syndrome most of the time. We have one daughter and her husband who show up just at any given time and stay with us. And then we have the one in college that comes home every once in a while. So we're not totally empty nest, but it's more so than it's ever been. And that's interesting after all these years of having children. It's been 40-some years since we had the house to ourselves. You know, because the oldest is 41. And so this is a new experience for us. Beginning to read at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I imagine you'll be able to follow fairly easily whatever your translation. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's very interesting to follow the Apostle Paul. He is such a master of words and argument and presenting a logical case. If you start back in chapter 4, verse 1, you will see that he begins in the last chapter and early in this chapter telling us all the things Christ has given us. For example, in chapter 4, 1, we have this ministry, a ministry of reconciliation, of hope, of salvation. And then down in verse 7 of chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this treasure of Christ's salvation and presence with us and eternal life, you see. And then down in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, the spirit of God and faith dwelling within. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, not only do we have eternal life now, we're going to have new bodies in a new plane of existence someday. And he talks about all these glorious things we have in Jesus Christ. And then he has all these therefores. Therefore, because we have all these things, and the therefores start in verse 9, and they continue through verse 17. But I want us to get down to verse 17 particularly, and that therefore. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. And the translation I learned this from says, all things are become new. Powerful, powerful words. And here as we come to the Lord's table, to think about what God has done for us in Christ is a wonderful opportunity for us to explore this. Well, having received all these things and knowing that someone might ask him, well, how can these things be? We've received this treasure in earthen vessels and this ministry and this faith and this new body we're going to have one day. Knowing someone would ask, well, how can all these things be? Paul points them back to the cross. Okay? To the cross of Christ where he died and then to the empty tomb where he rose again. So in verse 14, he's very clear to do that. And he says basically two things have happened to us. Because he died, we died. And because he died, we live. Okay? And those are the two basic things that I want us to focus on today. Because he died, we died. Look at verse 14. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Okay, the love of Christ made this happen, right? It's the love of Christ that controls us, or lives within us, or constrains us. So, we love because he first loved us, right? And so it's his love being shown on Calvary that led to the fact that now in him we have died. And what he's thinking there when he thinks of us dying is we have died to sin. Romans 6, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? But notice that we still do live in it. So what's going on here? Right? Salvation is an interesting thing. There's a past tense and a present tense and a future tense to salvation. Are you with me? Past tense is, I'm justified. I am cleansed from sin. God sees in me Christ's righteousness. It's not that he sees my sin. He sees Christ in me and his righteousness. And so I am already justified. I am already declared not guilty. Okay, that's a powerful thing. We have died. It has already happened. It's over and it's done with. In fact, the Bible says he separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries our sins in the sea of forgetfulness to remember them no more. That's the scriptural teaching. Celebrate that and rejoice in it. Okay, preacher, I'll do that. Now, what about this sin I still commit? Okay. Well, there's a present tense to salvation. We have been saved from sin in justification, declared not guilty. We are still being saved from sin in the process of sanctification. And sanctification, it's a big 50-cent theological word, but it really just means becoming more Christ-like. Okay? And isn't that what God is doing with us through the rest of our journey in life? He's making us more Christ-like. So we are continually dying to sin. Do you see what I'm saying? We're continually turning from it. We're continually asking God for forgiveness for those sins. We're continually turning ourselves over to him for his direction and his use. Oh, but there's also a future tense. Call it glorification if you like. So there's a sense in which I have been saved from the guilt of sin. I'm currently being saved from the power of sin. And one day I'll be saved from the presence of sin. Okay? When I receive that new body, he's talked about beginning at verse 1 in this chapter, you see. So Paul is kind of looking ahead and looking back and saying, we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, we've been justified. One day we're going to be glorified. We have already died to sin in that sense. That doesn't mean we still don't struggle in this present day, but it means we are to be vigilant against sin and live like the people he's made us to be. Okay? And so we're continually putting to death the old man. Look at Ephesians 4:20. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but you're welcome to. Beginning at verse 20 of chapter 4. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which has been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, it's a daily decision to put off the old man and put on the new. It's kind of like when you get up in the morning, you take off your pajamas and put on your clothes, you know? Every day, you've got to reconsecrate yourself to Christ. You've got to put off the old, put on the new, because we still live in these bodies unto death, right? And that's the idea. And then there's a passage in Colossians 3 that talks about when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. That's still looking forward to that new body, that new life. But then it goes on to say, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? Other translations say mortify your members. The idea being to put it to death, to not live with that stuff, but to live the new life in Christ. But it's something you have to do every day. So we gather around the Lord's table today. And we have to say, in one sense, we're made worthy to come here because Christ's blood has cleansed us. And that's why we can share, and that's why we're invited. But we also know, boy, I'm going to get in trouble saying this one, we're all hypocrites. In the hypocrite, somebody who doesn't live what they profess, and none of us lives 100% what we profess, do we? And so we come because of the grace of God. We come because He invites us. We come to share around this table because He died for us, and His love is shown in that death and His power in that resurrection so that we might be raised to newness of life. So we continue to put on that new person. Well, I don't want to spend all my time on that. I would like to go on to the second major piece and spend the rest of our time there. The second major piece is, because He died, we live. Because He died, yes, we die. We died to sin. The old person needs to be continually put away. But because He died, we live. And that's the other side to the coin, you see. The negative is, He died, so we had to die to sin. The other side of the coin is, He died, so we're now alive in Him. 1 John 4, verse 9. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, right? Or verses 15 to 17 again. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, we don't recognize anybody according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ in the flesh, we know Him in that way no longer. And then verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. New things have come. That's the positive aspect of our identification with Christ. We were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Now, I want to suggest three things. Number one, we live through Him. Number two, we live for Him. And number three, we live with Him. Okay? We live through Him. That is, because of what He did, we now have eternal life. It is our experience of salvation because of His death on the cross. Being justified by faith, regenerated by the quickening Spirit of God, we live a spiritual life in the divine favor and in union with Him now. There is a new life we can know. The incarnation, that is His becoming flesh, manifested the love of God, and it showed that love of God so that we might receive life. Eternal life is ours in the here and now. Oh, it isn't made full yet. We won't know the fullness of eternal life till we have life in the eternities, right, with God. But we already know life that knows no end. We already have Christ living in us, so we already know something of that eternity because we know the eternal one, right? And so we already have it. Paul goes on to speak of reconciliation here. And He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, the whole idea that we who once were at odds with God are now reconciled and brought back together with God. Isn't that what reconciliation means? Two people who are at odds with each other come back. Two countries that are at odds with each other come back to an agreement. God and man at odds with each other because of man's sin now come back together. So we now have a relationship with the eternal God, and we have eternal life. So we live through Him because of what He did. We live for Him, not just for ourselves. And so there is a sense in which we come to the table and we say, thank you, God, for doing this on our behalf so that through You we might have life. But our coming to the table is also a sense in which we say, Lord, we're coming to recommit ourselves to live for You. Okay? We live through You, now help us to live for You every day. You may know the name Frances Ridley Havergal. In 1858, she visited Germany with her father, who was getting treatment for his eyes. And while in a pastor's home, she saw the picture of the crucifixion on the wall with the words under it, I did this for thee. She got to thinking and took a piece of paper and wrote a poem, which we still sing today as a song, with the tune composed by Philip Bliss. And the words she wrote that day are these: I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. In other words, he did it all for us. We live through him, right? And then she went on to say, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? We are to live for him. Does that make sense? So we live through him, we live for him. And Christ died that we might live with him. Okay? With him in our present life, certainly. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 said he died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay, we live with him even now because of Calvary. We also know we're going to heaven to live with him forever. Okay, and I believe it was Fanny Crosby who wrote the words to the song that he's going to be the first one I see when I get to heaven. I don't remember the exact words right now, right off, but you'll probably know the hymn I'm referring to. To know Christ from the fleshly view would be to know him when he walked the earth. Paul says, but we don't know anybody that way anymore. Even Christ, we knew him in the flesh, but we don't anymore. Nowadays, we know him because he lives in us. And you know, there is a sense in which we should not see anybody as just a creature of flesh and bone. When I go to the school to teach my children, I don't see this one as a person who comes with behavior issues only. I don't see this one as one who comes with a great IQ and doing great in the class. I can't just see them as that. I have to see them as eternal souls for whom Christ died. And everybody you meet walking down the street is an eternal soul for whom Christ died. And when we start seeing each other that way, not after the flesh, but thinking of them as the creation of God who have an eternal destiny, it shapes how we live, doesn't it? And how we respond even to accusation or injustice. See, for one thing, we have a new view of Christ. We see him risen and ascended. The earthly life of Christ was important because we don't, you know, he was in the flesh, and that's part of history, and our faith is grounded in history. But because we don't see him just as the babe in the manger or the person doing miracles on the Sea of Galilee, we now see him as risen, ascended, and sitting at the right hand of God. It changes our understanding of who he is and the fact that he's coming again. Right? And because all things have become new, we see people differently. We see them as sinners for whom Christ died. They're not just friends or enemies, customers or co-workers. We see them the way Christ sees them, lost sheep looking for a shepherd. Okay? And when you're constrained by the love of Christ, you want to share that love with others. So we come to this table saying, Lord, help us see others as you see them. Because that's what we want, isn't it? We want to live because he died for us. We live through him. We want to live for him. And we want his life to live in us so we live with him. Does that make sense? So this table today reminds us of these things. So we look at other Christians as part of the new creation. We don't evaluate them on the basis of education or race or gender, or finances, or position in society. There is neither Jew nor Greek, the Bible says. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so at the table, we're all equal, aren't we? Just like the ground at the foot of the cross is level, so it is at the table. There's no head at the table except where Christ sits. The rest of us are all just sharing around the table. As we gather then at the table this morning, we gather to remember the Christ who died so that we might die to sin, but live the resurrected life of Christ in us. Now, it may be that as I've spoken, someone has said, you know, I'm not sure I have that life. Let me just tell you the ABCs of salvation. They're very simple. A, admit you need a Savior. It's just that simple. You just say, you know, you're right. I'm living the old life. I haven't known that new life. Just admit your need of a Savior. Second one is, believe that Jesus came to be the Savior, that His death on the cross was for you, and that if you'll receive Him, you can have eternal life. It's just a matter of believing that. And then third, make the choice. Make the choice to follow Him. Choose to say, I want Him as my Lord and Savior. We're going to sing one of my favorite hymns at this point, if the worship team would come. I'm assuming you're leading it, right? The worship team? Okay, come on here. I'd rather have Jesus. And every time I think of that hymn, I think of George Beverly Shea and his singing it. But it's a powerful hymn. It says, that's what I want. I'm going to make that decision, and I'm going to follow Him. If that's your decision, I invite you to come and let us know that decision so we can kind of publicly take your stand for Christ and put it on record, as it were, that you're now going to follow Him. Would you do that? Let's stand as we sing. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.